Most of the message will be coming from the Acts, the book of Acts. I learned to swim at an early age in the ocean between waves. And like many children, I loved to swim, and like many of them, I became a little fish. However, I was not too keen on swimming in high school. I had it part of one semester, and it was the latter part of the fall. So that would have been, you know, probably maybe half of October, November, part of December. And we used the city pool, which was outside and which was unheated. Now, even though this was in Southern California, it was cold, and my swimming class was first period in the morning, so that's 8 o'clock or something like that. And we were required to take a shower first, so we would come out, and we'd be standing there shivering beside the pool while our instructor was all bundled up in his coat, and he was urging us to get wetter and colder. Some people seem to look at baptism in much the same way as we looked at that pool. They know they should get in the water, but they're pretty hesitant about it. If baptism in water is a bit unnerving to some people, what about baptism in the Spirit? What about filling with the Spirit? What about speaking in tongues? The Holy Spirit is as scary to some people as the baptismal pool is to others. Now, I've preached on the Holy Spirit a great many times in the last 18 years that I've been here, and I hope that you're more aware of depending on Him than perhaps you were before. And I'm sure other pastors you've had have done the same. At least I hope so. I've been preaching on 1 Corinthians, and we've come to chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, which say, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now that's my starting text, and I will be coming back to it later, but most of the verses I'll be using will come from the book of Acts. By the way, I think probably the best brief treatment of this whole subject is found in Baptism and Fullness, the Work of the Holy Spirit Today by John R.W. Stott, and I commend it to you. It's an InterVarsity Press booklet. Spirit baptism first happened on Pentecost Sunday following our Lord's resurrection. After Jesus rose from the dead, as Acts 1 tells us, He spent about 40 days instructing His disciples, appearing to them off and on at various times and places. And then the Lord lifted Him up from the earth, and the disciples saw Him disappear into a cloud, and then He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And they waited for 10 days, and on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, and many Jews were assembled from all over the Mediterranean world, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. There were about 120 of them all together. They spoke in tongues, and Jews from several parts of the Mediterranean world heard them praising God in their native languages. And then Peter stood up, and he spoke in a language that they all understood, explaining that this was proof that God had raised Jesus from the dead. He urged them to repent, and about 3,000 people were saved. A tremendous start of the church. Now, there are several areas of confusion regarding baptism in the Spirit, and the first is just a simple matter of terminology. It's really more accurate to say that Jesus baptizes us in or with the Holy Spirit than it is to say that the Spirit baptizes us. I've given you a little chart on the back of your sermon outline that you can look through if you want. But when the Pharisees sent representatives to John the Baptist about his ministry, John answered them saying, "I baptize you in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to tie, and he's the one who will baptize baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the one who baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. That's a little bit more accurate than saying the Spirit baptizes us. And so it's parallel with other kinds of baptism. And so you have the in the familiar baptism that we do up in front here, you have the pastor baptizing somebody in water. And so Jesus is baptizing somebody who believes in the Holy Spirit. And so the water and the Spirit are parallel. But there's a more serious confusion that arises when people identify baptism in the Spirit either with the filling of the Spirit or with speaking in tongues or with both. All three of those things happen on the day of Pentecost, but there are some important differences between them. And because sometimes these things are confused, sometimes people think that baptism in the Spirit is an experience that may happen sometime after you're saved, and it lifts people to a whole new plane of holiness and power. Now it's true that the Holy Spirit has fallen with unusual power on many Christian leaders and many ordinary people in the past. And God has filled them with a great sense of joy and a sense of His presence, and sometimes equipped them for wonderful ministries. Sometimes they have described that experience as being baptized in the Spirit, and sometimes they haven't. And not all great Christian leaders who have been mightily used by God have had any kind of experience like that. So it's abundantly clear that sometimes God pours out His Spirit in an extraordinary way, but I just think it's unfortunate to call it baptism in the Spirit or the sealing of the Spirit. Others who confuse baptism with speaking in tongues say that every Christian has to speak in tongues at least once when he's saved. Now, that error doesn't seem to be as common as it once was, I think, several decades ago. But I want everybody here who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who is a brother or sister in Christ, to know that you've been baptized in the Spirit and to have this as a settled conviction so that you can more confidently ask God for the filling of the Spirit, which is your spiritual birthright. You need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit frequently, repetitively, continuously. And if you know that you have this relationship with the Holy Spirit, which began at your conversion, your baptism in the Spirit at that point, then you are more confident, I think, in praying that God would fill you with His Spirit. Now, baptism in the Spirit, what can we say about it? Well, first of all, it came from the risen Christ. It came from the risen Christ. I've already indicated that baptism in the Spirit isn't the same as filling with the Spirit or speaking in tongues, but there are some equivalent or parallel descriptions in the book of Acts, and we see them tied in to the resurrection of Christ. And so we'll just begin with the first of them, the promise of the Spirit. That's an equivalent description of what was going to happen. Acts 1:4. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard of from Me." Well, in his sermon on Pentecost Sunday, the Apostle Peter speaks of that promise again. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. The promise of the Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets prophesied the coming of the Holy Spirit in a new and different and more powerful way. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Joel were among those. They predicted a time when God's Spirit would work more powerfully in God's people than He ever had before. And the Lord Jesus Himself predicted the coming of the Spirit after His death. I'm just going to read you a few verses from the Gospel of John. You can find them by searching through John 14 through 16. John 14:16 says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." And John 15, Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And then John 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And so the Old Testament prophesied that the Spirit would be poured out. Jesus several times predicted the coming of the Spirit in a new way, dependent on his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and then receiving from the Father this fulfillment of his promise. And so he says, the Apostle Peter, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. Now, the promise of the Father is the same as baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we can see that by comparing Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and Acts chapter 1, verse 5. So the baptism in the Spirit. Look in verse 4 of Acts 1. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the promise of the Spirit is directly connected to the baptism in the Spirit. They are the same thing. I'm not going to say a whole lot more about that, but we want to move on to a third expression for what God did on the day of Pentecost, and that is the pouring forth of the Spirit, the pouring forth of the Spirit. Chapter 2 and verse 17. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. And then in verse 33, again, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now, there are a couple of important ideas involved in this idea of pouring forth. First, God promised an abundant gift of the Spirit. He didn't just send a few drops of blessing. It's like pouring out gallons and gallons, not just a few scattered drops. And then second, that the Holy Spirit would come on all flesh or all mankind, as some versions have it. Not every individual, of course, but every kind and class of person, the old and the young and the men and the women. Verse 18 of that second chapter mentions bond slaves as well as those who are free. So the abundant gift, the pouring forth, is abundance in kind of abundance of blessing, and then on the scope that not just a few isolated prophets, but the Holy Spirit would be poured out on men and women and boys and girls and young and old. The fourth phrase that's equivalent to baptism in the Spirit is the gift of the Spirit. And we see that in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So the gift of the Spirit is the same as the promise of the Spirit, and it is for all who have been called by God into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have a number of phrases here. We've seen that the promise of the Spirit is the same as the baptism of the Spirit. We've seen that it's described as the pouring forth of the Spirit or the pouring out of the Spirit. We've seen that the gift of the Spirit in verse 38 and 39 is the same as the promise of the Spirit, and that this is for all who have been called by God into faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter was telling the Jews that they would receive the same gift that the 120 disciples had already received. They would be baptized in the Spirit would be poured out on them as well. Now, if baptism in the Spirit and the promise of the Spirit and the pouring forth of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit all refer to the same blessing, then we cannot confine it to one simple thing, speaking in tongues. Baptism in the Spirit might include the gift of tongues, at least sometimes, but the two aren't the same. Baptism in the Spirit must refer to that blessed truth that we find throughout the New Testament, that every child of God has the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And if you know that you've been baptized in the Spirit, you can be more confident to seek the filling of the Spirit, which is your birthright as a child of God if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So baptism in the Spirit came from the risen Christ for all the members of His church. The second thing I want to talk about is that it was outwardly manifested at times. It was outwardly manifested at times. The very first time Christ baptized His disciples with the Holy Spirit, the baptism and its outward manifestation came after conversion. So the first time that baptism in the Spirit happened, it was after conversion. Well, how do we know that? Well, these people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost had already been saved. These 120 people were disciples of Christ. They were not just then being saved. There was a period of time from whenever they had become followers of Christ and trusted in Christ and believed in Him. And He had called them to Himself. And so there was a delay at that point. Now, how was the Holy Spirit's presence shown? How was it manifested? Well, the first way was by wind and fire. Look in Acts 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, that's not a regular feature of receiving the Holy Spirit. There's no evidence that the 3,000 Jews converted that same day had this same experience. They didn't all have little tongues of fire on their heads or have this rushing, mighty wind. And that's not been the norm for 2,000 years. Now, could God do it again if He pleased? Certainly. He can do whatever He wants. He doesn't do it normally. The 120 disciples who first received baptism in the Spirit not only had the wind and the fire, but it was also manifested, in their case at least, by their speaking in tongues. Chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, we don't know if all 3,000 converts on that day also spoke in tongues. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. But I want to spend just a few moments on the 10 days of prayer and waiting that passed between Christ's ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Because some have turned that one-time event into a kind of a regular law. They would say, just as the disciples had to wait and pray and tarry there for the coming of the Holy Spirit, you have to do the same thing. Well, that doesn't follow. The 3,000 people who received the Lord on the day of Pentecost were not told to wait for 10 days before they were baptized in the Spirit and received the gift of the Spirit. You see, what God does on one occasion is not necessarily what He does on every occasion. And then another thing that we need to notice is that it was outwardly manifested at times, the baptism in the Spirit. And on the first occasion, there was a lapse between conversion and baptism. But we see some occasions in which there was no lapse at all. We see it happening at conversion very clearly, even with the outward manifestation in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was sent by God through a series of supernatural events to go to preach the gospel to a Gentile, a man named Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman. And the gospel had basically been confined to Jewish people up to that point. And Gentiles, if they wanted to be saved, they'd better become Jews first. That was the thinking. And so Peter had to have his arm twisted in order to go and preach to this man. Well, he went and he began preaching. He found Cornelius there and his family and all his friends. They were waiting for him. And Acts 10 and verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" Well, here, the evidence of the Spirit's coming happened immediately at conversion. And then, sometime later, Peter described his experience to his fellow Jewish believers, Acts chapter 11, verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life." Now, this is an interesting text because these verses use the same terms that we saw earlier. We saw baptism, gift, poured out. Well, Peter uses these same terms for this same blessing. And the evidence that they received this blessing came immediately without any waiting. It was one of those manifestations. They didn't have wind and tongues of fire, but they did have tongues. But they also contain a hint that tongues did not follow every conversion to Christ. Notice what Peter says in Acts 11 and verse 17. Verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." He doesn't say the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles just as he has always done every time a Jew is converted. He said he fell upon them just as he did on us at the beginning. So he seems to indicate that there was this unusual thing at the beginning. It didn't always happen, but he looks back to the beginning and says these Gentiles were received in the same way as we were. It's also clear from 1 Corinthians 12 that baptism in the Spirit, though it's outwardly manifested sometimes, and sometimes at conversion, sometimes before, is not in all believers. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13, the passage with which I began. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, and then we'll look at another verse or two in that same passage. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So all who were in the body of Christ have been baptized into that body by Jesus baptizing us in the Spirit." Now, verse 29. "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" How many people experience speaking in tongues as a gift given to them by the Holy Spirit because they were baptized into the body of Christ? What percentage of them? Well, we have no way of knowing any more than we have any way of knowing what percentage of them had the gift of teaching. We don't know that either. So far, we've seen that all who were born again have been baptized in the Spirit, and in some cases, the Lord gave the gift of tongues as evidence of that baptism in the Spirit, but not always. There's another important word in Acts 2 that I haven't mentioned very much yet. I did at the beginning, and that word is filled. baptism in the Holy Spirit resulted in filling with the Spirit. So it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit that prepared the way for them to be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The problem that many make is to equate the sign of baptism in the Spirit with one of its chief results. The sign, sometimes, is speaking in tongues, but the result is available for everybody, being filled with the Spirit. And what is this filling for? Well, we see two different ways in which it's used in Scripture. First of all, there's repeated filling for powerful ministry. Repeated filling for powerful ministry. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and even to the remotest part of the earth." When those first disciples were baptized in the Spirit, at that same moment they were also filled with the Spirit, and Peter was able to preach this powerful sermon that resulted in 3,000 people being saved. But that was not the only time they were filled with the Spirit. And there's an indication in the book of Acts that on special occasions they were filled afresh or to a new level with the Holy Spirit. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter and John had been hauled in front of the Sanhedrin for their healing and preaching in the name of Jesus. And these are the people who had conspired to put Jesus to death. So if you and I had been there, we might be naturally somewhat nervous facing the same group of people that had Christ crucified. Verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people,'" and he goes on to preach a powerful message and say to them, "Look, there's no salvation in any other but in Christ, and we have to preach in his name." And so he had a filling, a fresh filling for a fresh need. You find the same thing at the end of that chapter, Acts 4 and verse 31. Peter and John came back to the assembly of believers. They explained what had happened. And they had a prayer meeting and they praised the Lord because they could see that this was a fulfillment of Scripture. And when they had prayed, verse 31 says, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Again, something unusual. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And so here in this time of persecution, when it would have been easy just to kind of hide under a rock, they were filled with boldness by the Holy Spirit. So it's a fresh filling. Then in Acts 13, we have the Apostle Paul. And verse 9, Paul is in his first missionary journey, and he's preaching on the island of Cyprus, and he's being opposed by this magician, a Jewish magician, a false prophet. And he's causing so much trouble that Paul isn't able really to preach. And so, verse 9, Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his eyes on him and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." And then he says to him, "You're going to be blind for a while." And immediately, the man was blind, had to be led around by the hand. So here is Paul. Now, was this the first time he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Certainly not. But he was filled afresh for some particular need. The history of the church shows us men and women who experienced extraordinary filling with the Spirit, sometimes on only one occasion. There's an interesting account of a young man who was called upon to preach in Scotland at one of their communion seasons. And he was very nervous about the whole thing. And he preached that morning with unusual power. The Holy Spirit swept upon that crowd of people, and many, many were converted. But his later ministry was, although a good and helpful and useful ministry, there was no such outpouring of the Spirit later. Others have had that same sort of outpouring, fullness, power of the Spirit for many, many occasions. God is sovereign in all of this, and His wisdom determines what He's going to do in each person's life. But you and I can seek and should seek this filling and power for whatever ministry God might be giving to us, whether it's in a little place or a big place. We should be eager for more, always eager for more, and yet always contented with what it's God's will to give us. But this filling of the Spirit is not only for repeated filling for powerful ministry, it's also for continuous filling for spiritual fruit. Continuous filling for spiritual fruit. We see this in Acts 13 in verse 52. The Apostle Paul, leaving the city, had, as usual, kind of under persecution, had to go away. Verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were continually filled. They were being filled. Might be another way of translating it. They were being filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. We don't read that they were doing miracles every day or that they were speaking in tongues every day. We don't know anything about that. We do read that the filling of the Holy Spirit enabled them to live joyfully under persecution. And that same idea comes out in Ephesians chapter 5, one of the standard famous passages on the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15 to pick up the context. He's been speaking about the way of the world, the ungodliness that there is in the world. And he says in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And what is the evidence of it? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What does the filling of the Spirit produce here? Well, worship, praise, thanksgiving, mutual submission, a godly walk, a wise walk that's just the opposite of the sinful lifestyle that he describes in the first part of that chapter. The Bible never commands people to be baptized in the Spirit. That's the work of God. He does it when He saves us. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit regularly, repeatedly, continually. And as we are, God may at times grant some special endowment of filling for special works, whatever it may be. Our relationship with the Spirit may be described as one baptism and many fillings. One baptism and many fillings. What do I want for myself? What do I want for you? I want to be filled with the Spirit in my daily walk so that the power of Christ may rest upon me and the fruit of the Spirit may grow in me. And that's what I want for you, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit in your daily walk so that the power of Christ might rest upon you and the fruit of the Spirit be growing in you. Now, how can we be filled with the Spirit? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In John 4, you remember that Jesus talked to a woman and said that if she came to him and asked for a drink, he would give her living water, and that the living water would spring up and become a well of water, springing up to eternal life. Well, he picks up that metaphor of water and the Spirit again in John 7. And it's an interesting account. The background is also very interesting, but I'm just going to kind of jump into the middle of things here. Verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Scripture, he says, predicted an outflow of the Holy Spirit. The prophets predicted, not just one passage, but many places, the prophets predicted the Holy Spirit coming, and sometimes compared his coming to water. And so he says, in accordance with not just one passage, but with the tenor of the prophets, this is what is going to happen. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, those are present tense verbs, believing and coming and drinking. It means you keep on believing, you keep on coming, you keep on drinking. And it's as you come to Jesus Christ, acknowledging to him your thirst and your need and your dryness and your emptiness, and ask him for the Holy Spirit to fill you again, that he begins to fill you afresh. We need to believe that Jesus is able to give us a greater experience of the Spirit's power and filling than we have known and than many Christians know. We need to be seeking this continually from the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him, believing in him, and not slaking our thirst with all sorts of lesser things. There's a long line of people, some of them famous, others virtually unknown, who have experienced a soul-thrilling special touch from the Holy Spirit. One of them was D.L. Moody. His friend R.A. Torrey describes that experience. He says that Moody had been working hard for the Lord, doing his work primarily in the strength of the flesh. He was a very energetic person, a good salesman. But there were two humble Free Methodist women who used to come to him after his meetings and say, "Mr. Moody, we're praying for you." Well, after a while, he got a little irritated with this. And he said, "Well, why don't you pray for the unconverted?" And they said, "Well, we're praying that you will get the baptism in the Holy Spirit." And Moody said, "Well, why don't you pray with me instead of just for me?" And so they prayed with him. And Moody continued to pray himself. And later on, not long after that, one day on his way to England, he was walking up Wall Street in New York. And Moody very seldom spoke of it. And in the midst of the bustle and hurry of the city, that his prayer was answered. And the power of God fell on him as he walked up the street. And he had to hurry off to the house of a friend and asked that he might have a room where he could pray by himself. And he says that the Holy Spirit filled him with such joy that at last he had to ask God to hold his hand back because he couldn't hold anymore. Now there's a long line of people, some of them famous, others virtually unknown, who have experienced that sort of thing. Some of them have called it the baptism in the Spirit. Some of them have called it other things. I think it's probably good and helpful to keep our terminology in line with the Scripture. In other words, to call baptism in the Spirit what happens to us at conversion, and filling what might happen on some subsequent occasion, or many subsequent occasions. And I believe that if you understand that you've been baptized in the Spirit, you'll be more confident and persistent in seeking an overflowing experience of the Spirit. But I don't want you to think that for every Christian, it's that same kind of crisis experience as it was with D.L. Moody. We can't take anybody's experience as a model for our own. Many choice servants of the Lord, whom God has used in a powerful, wonderful way, have never had that kind of experience. At the beginning of their Christian lives, perhaps, they surrendered to the Lord and they just kept going on and growing deeper and deeper into Christ. And in their simple faith, they walked with the Lord, enjoying his presence and loving their Savior. And as the Spirit filled them, they produced the fruit of the Spirit in a measure. And God used them in his own way. In fact, someone like John Calvin or Martin Luther, those are examples of men that God used in powerful ways and didn't have this same sort of experience as D.L. Moody expressed. Even John Stott, the author of this little book that I mentioned, was, you may not know his name, but he probably had as big an effect on evangelical Christianity as Billy Graham did in the last century, through his books, through his preaching, through his ministry to students, through his work in the Lausanne Conference. He probably had as big an effect on worldwide Christianity as Billy Graham. And he never had this kind of experience that D.L. Moody did. It's perhaps like the different ways people get into a swimming pool. You know, some people step into the water at the shallow end, and they walk toward the deep end, and then they start swimming. Others just dive right into the deep end without any hesitation. And still others stand nervously on the edge of the pool for several minutes, and finally they get up enough gumption to grab their noses and shout, "Geronimo!" and they jump into the water. Now, God baptizes all of His children in the Holy Spirit, and He wants all of them to swim. When God baptizes some of His children, they climb out of the pool after their baptism, and they're nervous about getting back in. They're afraid of what God might do to them if they surrender to the Holy Spirit. They don't want to become fanatics. They don't want their comfortable lives to change. From time to time, they stick their toe in the water just to test things out a little bit, but they aren't sure they want to get wet. Look, don't stand there shivering on the side of the pool waiting for somebody to push you in. Ask God every day to fill you with His Spirit. And throughout the day, as you sense that you're not walking in tune with the Spirit, ask Him again to fill you. Then walk, or perhaps rather swim, in the Spirit throughout the day. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we confess the hardness and coldness of our hearts. We confess how easy it is for us to be contented with the status quo in our lives. We confess those things as sin. And we come asking today for the outpouring of the Spirit in a greater measure. Oh, there's an outpouring of the Spirit that comes at our baptism in the Spirit. But there are fresh outpourings, there are fresh fillings, there are fresh workings of the Spirit by whatever name we want to call them. Sometimes, Father, we have experienced that in measure, and sometimes our lives have been dry. And we pray that today, by your mercy, and by the gracious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might experience a greater filling with the Holy Spirit, that we might go out of this place determined to seek His filling from your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, day by day, because we cannot live one day successfully for Christ without the filling of the Spirit. This we ask not in our name, but in the name of the one who died for us, who rose again, and who poured out His Spirit on the church, in the name of Jesus. Amen.